Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live."
But to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 men do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is God's word.
Morning. It's a pretty cool venue here. So I just saw Willie Nelson's name on the wall. It's kind of intimidating following him, right? Well, it's great to be here with you all. Thank you, Leo, for inviting me. And I've heard so many wonderful things about City Church. I used to be a pastor at First Pres Houston. I think you guys used that space for during the pandemic, and so it's just great to be here, and it's a treat. Before I get into the message, I know we've been praying a lot, but would you just join me in another prayer before I begin? Thanks, God, for this morning. Thank you for your love and your grace towards each and every one of us. This morning, no matter where we are on our spiritual journey or how we're feeling emotionally this morning, whether we feel far away from you or close to you, would you come and meet us here in this place? Lord, we don't want to hear just a nice sermon and sing nice songs, but we want to encounter you. So we invite you, invite your presence here to fill this place. I ask that you would fill this place with your love and your grace and your mercy, and that you would do that which only you can do, which is to convict, cleanse, and change, and fill, and heal, and transform our hearts and lives. So we dedicate this morning and this time to you and to your loving hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, I was on an email thread from the parents of the 9th grade students at my kid's school. I'm not sure how I got on the thread, but it was interesting to see what transpired. The thread was concerning a class that I didn't think was very controversial, but I was very wrong, because the thread just blew up with parents voicing their very strong opinions for and against this class. And with every email response, you could feel and see the division happening. You could feel this pull towards 2 different tribes. You could feel the tension, the passive aggressiveness coming out. And mind you, most of these parents were Christians. As I thought about this, maybe think about what's happening in the broader society, and all of us are aware of this, especially in the past decade or so. There's been and continues to be an increase in polarization, tribalism in this world, whether it's division over politics, who we are or aren't voting for, the conflict between Israel and Palestine, immigration, the border, social justice, you name it. You could feel this visceral pull in this world towards different tribes. And it's most evident in media, social media. But it isn't just happening in larger society. It's been happening more and more in the church. Even a few years ago, First Pres Houston, where I was serving after the death of George Floyd, as we began to really address the issues of social justice, revealed some really deep divisions in the church, very different viewpoints that I never thought was there. You could feel the tension and the division week by week. Same thing happened during the pandemic, right? And tribes were formed. Depending on how you viewed the nature of the pandemic or how Christians should respond, man, it got ugly at times. People left the church because of this division. Even closer to home, where two of my closest friends from Virginia, they were in each other's weddings, did vacations together with their families, but over politics and social justice issues, they divided. And it was only after several years that they just reconciled. Now, this problem isn't anything new. Even in the church, there's always been division and differing viewpoints. But the problem recently, especially even in the church, is that these disagreements have somehow turned into the vilification of the other side. Right? It's no longer about differing viewpoints, but the other side is morally wrong. People are becoming more and more entrenched in their own tribes, and the result of this, even in the church, is that at best, we love those who are on the other side at arm's length. But at worst, we have animosity towards those who differ from us. But as we know, this is not the way of Jesus. This is not the way it's supposed to be. This is not how we are to treat those who are different from us, who differ from us, or who are difficult to love. This is not what Jesus meant when he tells us that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. But the question for this morning is this: in this day and age, especially as it's becoming more and more polarized, more tribalistic even in the church, how do we truly begin to display the type of love that Jesus wants us to have? How do we truly love our neighbors as ourselves, and what does that mean? Well, this is the question I want to explore with you this morning. And to explore this question, maybe not completely, at least begin to answer this question, I want us to look at the passage that was just read this morning. And it's a very familiar passage to many of us, even for those who've never grown up in the church or who don't know Jesus yet as their personal Savior. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, normally when we hear about this parable or when the news reference it, it's really just about an example of a person helping another person in need, right? And usually the moral of the story is stop being selfish and help somebody else, right? And it's a great lesson to learn. However, when you look beneath the surface, you find that this passage is really about the question that I just posed. It answers the question, what does it really mean to truly love our neighbors as ourselves? And Jesus, as he often does, answers this question through a story. And of course, it's the story of the Good Samaritan. But in order to understand what Jesus is trying to teach us, we first need to know why Jesus shared this story in the first place. If you have your Bibles or Bible app, we're going to kind of go through this passage again. And the why of this story is found in the very first verses of this passage, right before he shares the story. And it goes like this, verse 25. And behold, a lawyer, which is better translated, expert in religious law, so professional clergy of that time, stood up to test Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do it. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So here, a religious leader confronts Jesus to test him. Why? It wasn't just to try to, you know, test out Jesus's Bible knowledge. When we look at these verses, what we realize that he was, the real reason why he was confronting Jesus was to justify a certain attitude he had in life. And what was that attitude? Well, again, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What's written in the law? How do you read it?" And he gives the typical answer to this, which most of the Jews back then would know, and it's the great commandment. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. In other words, he says, well, the essence of following God to be saved, to be a true believer, is to love God and love others. And again, it's a summary of of what Jesus calls a great commandment in Matthew 22. And that's why Jesus responds in verse 28, "You've answered correctly. Now do this and you will live." Now, word of caution here, before we think that Jesus somehow advocating we earn salvation by loving God, loving others, you need to understand the context. And the context is that what Jesus wanted to do was to confront and reveal the real issue in this religious leader's heart. What Jesus was saying here is, yeah, you're right. The essence of following God, of what it means to follow God, is to love God and love others. But the real question is, are you actually doing this? So Jesus here turns the table. Instead of being tested, he actually tests the heart of the religious leader. Because you see, for this religious leader, he was okay with the first part of the commandment. He was okay with the loving God part, right? He was very fervent, probably faithful, did a lot of religious stuff. But the problem he had was the second part of this commandment. Because for this religious leader, the problem was that deep inside, he didn't really want to love his neighbors, at least in the way that God wanted him to. That's why in verse 29, he says, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Put it more simply, he's saying, "I know I'm supposed to love my neighbors, but do I have to love everybody? Can I choose who my neighbors are?" Putting it another way, the problem of this guy's heart was that he was trying to redefine God's commandment for his own comfort and convenience. He was trying to redefine God's commandment for his own comfort and convenience. See, he wanted to only love those he wanted to love, those who were easier to love, maybe those who believed the same things he did, those in his own tribe. In other words, he wanted his love to have exceptions. And that was the problem that Jesus was trying to address. That was the why of the parable. Now, on a side note, this problem of loving with exceptions wasn't just this religious leader's problem. It was a common understanding of many of the Jews back in that time. In fact, in many of the ancient Jewish literature, there was an idea that some people were our neighbors while others were not. And the responsibility of good Jews was to only love those who are true neighbors. And true neighbors for many were fellow Jews. But even some Jews made it even more narrow, like the Essenes and the Pharisees. And they didn't include all the Jews, just certain ones. There was a commentator said, the scenes taught that one was to love all the children of light who are part of their community, but to hate the children of darkness who stand outside of the community. Pretty harsh. Another commentator said this, the expert in the law in this passage asked the question, who is my neighbor? Not so much to determine whom he must show love, but to calculate the identity of those to him whom he need not show love. Bad English, but you get the point. He was trying to calculate in his heart those he didn't have to love and those he did. Another way to picture this is he was putting columns in his heart. That's how I, when I read this passage, that's what I've pictured. There was column A, those he loved, and column B, those he calculated that he didn't have to love. He wanted to love with exceptions. For us this morning, before we dive deeper in this passage, as we think about this for our lives, the question is, do we tend to love people in this way? Do we at times consciously or unconsciously calculate and create what I call columns in our hearts of those we want to love and those we don't want to love? For instance, maybe in column A, we have people who love us back, are easy to love, comfortable with, similar to us, those in our tribe, or just simply nice people, right? Column B, terrible boss, annoying neighbor, mean coworker, someone who has hurt us or offended us deeply. Maybe even a church member or family member, or just people who are just different from us. And without us realizing it, we, like this religious leaders, have created columns in our hearts and calculated a love that has exceptions. And we have redefined God's commandment for our own comfort and convenience. As I thought about this for my own life, I was pretty convicted because I got to confess, I got multiple columns in my heart. Column A, my family, good friends, those who agree with me theologically, those in my spiritual tribe, generally those who are just nice. Column B are those, because I'm supposed to be a pastor, right? I love, but at an arm's length, cautiously loving them. But I got to confess, I got even column C and D. Those are folks that are really difficult to love. I got to pray just to tolerate. I think you, if you're honest with yourself, you know what I'm talking about. And I find myself, even as a pastor, loving with exceptions. I find myself redefining God's command to love my neighbors for my own convenience and comfort. Well, this is precisely the problem that Jesus wants to address. And again, he does this through a story. And the story goes like this. One day a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. What's going on? Well, it's important to know, we don't really know if this man was Jewish or not. I think Jesus purposely left that out so that the religious leader couldn't say if he was a neighbor or not, if he was in column A. Anyways, this man traveled from Jerusalem to Jericho, which was around 17 miles long, known for his danger. He was assaulted, mugged, and beaten so badly that he looked dead. But then someone passes by, verse 31. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So the first person was a Jewish priest. And, you know, hearers back then and this religious leader would have thought, great. What luck, a priest, someone who is super revered. Surely he will help this hurting man. Surely he will be the hero in this story. But instead, the priest intentionally walks to the other side and keeps on his way. Disappointing. Ah, but then another possible hero walks by. Again, another Jewish religious leader, a Levite. Notice Jesus used two examples of religious leaders to get this point across to this man. And Levites were like the associate pastors of our day, assisted the priest with various religious duties, watched over the temple. He's probably got more time than the priest and probably a more people person like the associate pastors, right? But what happens? Verse 32, so likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. He does the exact same thing. In other words, both chose who they wanted to help and love. Both had exceptions and exclusions to their love. They saw the man who was broken and bleeding and said, not in my column A, I'm moving on. Now, before we maybe condemn them right outright, maybe there was some possible legitimate reasons. One possible, and I thought about this, was, and this is not to justify their actions, but maybe they thought this guy was literally dead. And if you know, remember in the Jewish religion back then, if you touched a dead person, you would become spiritually unclean. So maybe they didn't stop for legitimate religious reasons, or maybe they had an important committee meeting they had to go to. But regardless, the point is that they didn't stop, and Jesus didn't let them off the hook. They dropped the ball and chose not to love their neighbor. But then the shocking part comes, and you know it. Third person passes by, but this time a Samaritan. Now, without going into too much detail on history, I think a lot of you know about that, how the Jews viewed Samaritans. But the important point was that they were considered outsiders to the Jewish community, spiritually impure, outside their tribe. So they were definitely on the not-to-love list for many of the Jews. Yet this Samaritan was the one who became the hero. It was almost like Jesus saying, you see this religious leader, another religious leader, here's a Samaritan, just to get into his, deep in his heart. And it says this, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion, he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. I mean, he was getting in there and helping this person. And then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn to care of him. The next day, notice he helped this person all night. He took out 2 denarii, which was about 2 weeks' worth of lodging, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Basically, keep a running tab. Whatever you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So not only did this Samaritan stop to help this hurting man, he went way above and beyond what was expected. Went to him, bandaged his wounds, poured oil and wine, placed him on his donkey, carried him to the inn, took care of him overnight, gave enough money for a week's worth of recovery time, and said, keep the tab running, I will pay for it. And he followed up. In other words, the Samaritan's love was sacrificial, genuine, compassionate, and unlike the priest and Levite, his love was without exceptions. And herein lies the lesson of the story. And Jesus, through the Samaritan, defines for us what it really means to love our neighbors as ourselves. And he shows us that to love our neighbors simply means to love without exceptions. It is to have no column B in our hearts. And it means to love people in a way that is genuine, compassionate, and sacrificial. To make it a little more practical, to love our neighbors means being willing to be interrupted and inconvenienced so that we can help another person in need. That's what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the radical challenge that Jesus gives us this morning, for me and for you, is to ask ourselves, do we love in this way? Do we love without exceptions and exclusions? Or do we still have columns in our hearts that separate those we will choose to love, but then there's others we'll either love with at an arm's length, or there are some folks that they're not even going to make it to column B. And I think this is really important for us to ask, because this gets the heart of what it means to follow Jesus. Because it's not just about loving God, doing all the right religious things, praying and reading the Bible, attending church, tithing and serving, even though all that's important. But following Jesus, really following Jesus, means loving people who might be very, very difficult to love. Following Jesus means loving people who not only differ from our viewpoints, but those who might not live the way we think is right, those who may not be nice to us, who we may even consider our enemies. Even if it's a problem neighbor, church member who rubs us the wrong way, boss that is overly demanding, co-worker that is annoying, a child that is rebellious, a spouse that we have problems with, people who do not share our way of life or our same tax bracket, even those who have significantly hurt us. The call of God is to love them the way the Samaritan loved the stranger on the side of the road. That's the lesson. I thought about one example of this in my own life. It's a little example, not a big thing, but we used to live in Pasadena, California, and had a problem with one of the neighbors right across the street, because for a while, almost every single morning, like around 4 a.m., their dog would just bark so loud. And I don't know if it's the sound, how it funneled right to our bedroom, but every morning, and it would go from like 4 in the morning until about like 12 noon. And often I'm working out of the house, and I'm sitting there, I was going crazy. And, you know, I was getting bitter and angry. What kind of neighbor is this? I can't believe this. And should I call somebody? I don't know. And you know, the Lord convicted me, you know, to pray, right? I should pray. So I started praying. I said, okay, God, please help me with this. Show me what to do. And he started convicting me to start praying for this situation, for this neighbor, and of course God always does this, and nudged me. What are you doing, Matt? Go out there and talk with him. I just want to complain in my house. I just want to be angry, maybe call the police anonymously, right? But the Lord convicted me to go there, so I said, all right, begrudgingly, I walked across, and how you doing? I live across the street. I don't know if you know this, but like every single morning from about 4 a.m. to about noon, your dog is constantly barking, and it is ruining our sleep. And it's difficult to do any work there, right? And I shared this, and he was so apologetic. And he started explaining his situation. Oh, I'm so sorry, but we have to let the dog out at 4 because we got to go travel far to our family every day to help them out. They're in this situation, and we can't get back until late afternoon to bring the dog back in. And I was like, oh, sorry to hear that. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, you know, nudged me, and you know, this kind of, am I willing to be interrupted and inconvenienced to love my neighbor, literal neighbor? And then Holy Spirit convicted me, and I said, so is there anything I can do to help? Shouldn't have asked that. He said, oh, it would be so great if after we let the dog out, maybe like shortly thereafter, after the dog does his business, if you could come over and put the dog back in. Here's the keys to my house. I was like, oh my gosh, what did I get myself into? But then every morning, like 5 a.m., here I am walking across the street. Began to really like the dog, open the gate, and then finally, and would let the dog back in, go back to sleep. And over the course of the weeks, we got to talking with the neighbors, and actually this was right before we had to leave California back to Virginia, and had a chance finally to share the gospel and my faith. I don't know what transpired afterwards and if that sunk in or the seeds were sown, but maybe. But I know that for me, regardless, God showed me through that little example that this is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life. When following Jesus becomes a little bit more real, it's when we're confronted with opportunities to become uncomfortable and interrupted and inconvenienced to serve another in need. Because following Jesus isn't just about loving God, it's about loving people even when it's inconvenient, even when it's difficult, and to love without exceptions. I wasn't going to share this, but it's interesting. I'll share it anyways for a minute. But God always does this for those who ever prepare a sermon. I was preparing for this, and just as I was doing this, I don't know how I got, there was a program at the University of Houston, international fellowship or international students thing, and they came to our church, and I just wanted information for the Houston Church Planning Network, not for myself, right? I just wrote my name down, and all of a sudden I get this email, well, you have been matched with this person to become their friend throughout the semester, and we would love for you to spend your semester taking this person out and doing all these things. And I was like, no, you don't understand. I just wanted more information, right? And then, of course, just as I was preparing for this message, I get the email from this student. Oh, I've been matched with you. And I live in Pearland. This is University of Houston. I don't have the time. I don't want to drive there. And then, of course, God's opened my heart and it's like, will you obey your own message? And I'm like, hey, I'd love to grab coffee with you. But this is where it's real. And for all of you this morning, I don't know who you might have problems with or you have difficulty in loving, but I think the Lord is convicting you. Hey, do you have love with exceptions in your heart? Maybe, and I want to be sensitive to this because sometimes there's people in our column B, C, or D that's there for legitimate reasons, maybe through abuse or something, and those columns are like 10 feet thick and 10 feet wide, and it's legitimate. And sometimes it will take years and years and years to destroy those columns and walls through therapy and prayer. And I know that. I understand that. But I think the call of Christ is to say, hey, this is what it means to follow me, because Jesus himself showed that example. Now, this brings me, and I'm going to close it here, is this. All right, so if this is what we are to do and how we are to love our neighbors, the question is, how do we do this? Especially what I just mentioned, if some of our columns are 10 feet thick and 10 feet wide, and there are people in our lives that is really difficult to love. How do we do this? The answer is, you can't. You can't. At least not in your own strength or your own power. It is virtually impossible to love the way God wants us to love, and I had no desire to love that neighbor across the street. But it's only, I think, when we understand the starting point. And the starting point is this. It begins when we understand that we are the hurting, hopeless, and broken person on the side of the road. That all of us before we met Jesus were the discarded, the overlooked, the abandoned. That all of us were like sheep who had gone astray and as a result had become lost and hopeless and desperate and despair. And though most of the world had passed us by, Jesus, who in a sense is the ultimate Good Samaritan, noticed us. And instead of passing by, he stopped in his tracks. He came down from heaven to earth to where we were, and he had compassion on us. And he came down on his knees to heal us and carry us on his back and sacrificially gave himself for us. And ultimately, Jesus gave his life on the cross so that we might be healed and restored. And here's the thing, the more and more we grasp how desperate and hopeless we were apart from God, and we grasp the immensity of God's grace despite our brokenness and sin, the more we can begin to show this type of love. On a side note, I thought about this story a little bit, and I wondered how that person who was beaten up felt after waking up at the inn. And he wondered, who helped me? Who put the bandages on me? And the innkeeper answering, well, there was a stranger who brought you on his own donkey. He stayed up with you all night to make sure you were okay. He paid for 2 weeks' worth of your lodging here, and he's going to return to make sure you're okay. And I thought about the gratitude of that person, how much love and gratitude he would have for the person, the Samaritan who helped him. And my hunch is that after this person got better and he went on a road, and if he saw a person broken and bleeding on the side of the road, I bet you that he would not pass by on the other side. I bet you out of gratitude, my suspicion was that he would personally, genuinely, and sacrificially help that person because he himself experienced the same grace. And so it is with us. So the application and challenge for this morning isn't to go out there, let's just try harder and love people who are difficult to love. It's not going to work. But it is to remind ourselves of the amazing love that God has shown us even when we were in sin and brokenness. It's to remind ourselves that Christian life has never been and never will be about our goodness, our effort, our sacrifice, all of our duties. That Christian life has always been and always will be about His grace, His efforts, His sacrifice, His love for you. And that all that we can do in this Christian life is to receive it and respond to it and to say thank you. And that everything we do is an act of gratitude for what He has done for you. That's the application. It's to remind yourself of the gospel of His grace, especially during this Lent season. Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you that while we were broken and bleeding, discarded and abandoned, and though this world passed us by, you didn't. Thank you, God, that you noticed us in our brokenness, that you came down from heaven to earth to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death we couldn't die, to rise again from the dead, to give us eternal life. Thank you that as we turn to you and look up to you, that we are not only forgiven of our past, present, and future sins, we are deeply loved, beloved by God, and we are children of the Creator, and that we have eternal life, and that you give us a meaning, a purpose, and a joy, and a peace that this world cannot ever match. And Lord, the more we understand and receive and experience this love, the more we can begin to love others in this same way. So this morning as we leave here, may we be filled with an awareness of how much you love us. Fill us with that love so that we might begin to love others in the same way. In Jesus' name, amen.